Is Sister Verna here? I usually ask Sister Verna, can you hear me okay? Good, okay. Then I know I'm speaking all right. The church's day of judgment, its length, its character, and its law. Saw in your program that's based on that section in Volume 1, 140 to 142, but we could probably read that section in about 10 minutes and you could close out everyone. So we're all allowed to expand on it a little bit. And there are some very interesting things when we can do that. The church's judgment. Jesus said in John 12, 47 to 48, that he didn't judge anybody. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. 2 Timothy 2 tells us that Jesus really came in his first advent to save the world. It's his second advent where he comes to judge the world. So where does that leave the church? Romans 5:12 says the judgment is, David talked about it, the judgment is upon all men unto death, but through Adam. Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. And in Acts 17:31 it says the judgment period for individuals is the millennial age, because he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Well, if you walk by someone on the street, would they know, and you are a consecrated member, would they know that you're being judged now and they're going to be judged in the future? I'm sure they don't think about that. Is there any visible sign on you to anyone else that, hey, Jim Moss is being judged today? Now, no. We need to look at what this idea is about, what this character of judgment, because it's a very individual and personal thing when it comes to the church. 1 Peter 4:17 does tell us that there is a judgment going on right today. He says, for the time has come that judgment must begin with the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So the judgment of the new creation is going on from Peter's day. He says, begins at the house of God now. For how long? Well, until the church is complete. The gospel age is that period when God is calling out his church. And as long as that takes, that's how long that judgment period is. Because once this time, gospel age is over, that church is complete. It's the time for the world. But that's another subject which Brother Homer will take. Let's look. Then what is the character of that judgment? If it's not visible to the world, what's the character of the judgment on those that have given their lives to follow Jesus? If you know anything about trial, the judgment is more than just pronouncing some verdict. There's a long process, what's called due process, to bring in evidence, to gather evidence for one, and determine the character of what has happened with them. Now, we are not guilty of a crime, and that's not the kind of judgment we should think about when we think about this kind of a judgment. A judgment is not just pronouncing verdict, but that word, as we know, that's used includes the trial, a testing, with a view to something at the end, some result at the end. Talk more about that word, crisis, but that's really what this word is about. The Christian is on trial today. Peter goes on to tell us about that elsewhere. He says, 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice there, a trial of your faith. And later he says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So again, he talks about a trial, this testing that he's going through, that we're all going through, fiery trials, trials of faith. The ultimate goal is given by John in Revelation 2:10. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You see that all the time when anyone's speaking, because we have the cross and the crown based on that scripture. So we know that trial is a trial that takes place until death. And then the reward comes for those that are faithful. Nobody, however, can be on trial when they're condemned in Adam, because that's not fair. David said, you're from the time you're born, and the vernacular of the world would say you're screwed. You're just out of luck, because there's no way to escape it. So what do we have? Jesus comes and says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that word there, condemnation, is that word crisis or judgment. It's used elsewhere. If we believe and accept those words, then by faith we are rendered as having a life escaping from condemnation to death. That comes from the common term we call justification. Romans 8:1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the key, is not walking in the way of Adam, after the flesh and the condemned world, but walking after the Spirit. And justification is a very complex subject, and one we spend a lot of time on, but let's just talk simply about what does it mean to be made to be justified. That word means to be made right, or to be made righteous. It is the same root word from which we get our word justice, that legal term justice. You are justified. You are made right. But when we talk about something like legally righteous, sounds a little bit bogus, doesn't it? Because you don't like to think, well, I'm legally righteous, but I'm not actually. But justification is much more conceptual than that. It's an acquittal from the guilt. From the guilt that we carry because of Adam's sin. As we heard, Adam's death penalty passed through all of us. But it was Jesus' ransom that paid the penalty that was imposed on everyone. It was an avenue for the release from that penalty. And so it's Jesus' sacrifice that provides an acquittal from the guilt for his church, those that follow today. The world will deal with that in its own due time. But for us, we are privileged to have that opportunity by accepting Jesus' sacrifice today and trying to follow that word of being acceptable by God, as though we didn't have that guilt. Galatians 3:8 says that God loves each and every one. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You know, one of the grand things about our plan, that plan that we heard about, is the fact that God truly loves everyone, has made provision for every person that has ever lived. It's such a precious promise. And for us, we are privileged to see what that gift is about. That gift is a justification for us today so that we can have this relationship with God. You know, God chooses the believer, one who's seeking Him, and makes him an offer. This isn't the age of free grace. It's not a time when God pours His grace on everyone. That's the next age. But today, seeking those that are looking for a way to come to Him. When the believer hears that call, they grow in knowledge and truth. They make a consecration to Him, and God blesses them. He blesses them with the Holy Spirit, that power that enlightens their mind, enlightens their heart. It gives them an understanding about who God really is. There's a transforming effect that comes upon the child of God. They grow in knowledge, they grow in peace, and yet with that comes a responsibility. It's not entirely free. There is a cost. That's when we get into the law of the new creation. What is that cost? How does God judge the execution of that responsibility that comes with the justification that He gives you? We don't have time to go into this, but there are two parables. The parable of the talents that's given in Matthew 25:14-30. And the parable of the pounds in Luke 19:12-26. Both show that He rewards the faithful, those that keep this sacrifice that they have offered, keep this consecration that they have offered. When He returns, after His return, He deals with those who have taken this way. Romans 2:6-7 says He will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Brethren, by patient continuance, that's the statement He makes there. That's how He will reward us, and that's really a key to understanding what our law is. Our law is patient continuance in this way. David talked about people living only 70 years now. We have to keep this law for 30, 40 years, however long our consecration. It's different than if you were around and said we have 400 or 500 years of life. It's a very short time. God doesn't require a lot. Just that short time that you have now dedicated to Him. Although all receive glory, honor, and immortality, that's what 1 Corinthians 15:41 tells us, not all have that same degree of glory and honor. Brother Russell makes a statement I like in this section. He says, all will be glorious and honorable, but not all will be alike in respect to glory and honor. And that's really the way we look at it. Brethren, the reward is great for each and every one that sacrifices that life. But when we hold the examples before us, like the Pauls and the Peters and others, we know that God has made special provision that their glory and honor will be great because of that sacrifice. And likewise, I think that's what He gives to us. The degree of faithfulness, the degree of zeal, the degree of love, those are the tests. Those are the trials that we go through. Those are the law that we have. Faithfulness to everything we've committed to. Zeal, to give it everything we have. And love, here's the challenge, to have that same love that God has. A love for everyone. For those that even deny Him and hate Him. Because they're going to get the same opportunity. So let's talk about that law for judgment. Well, of course, we look at Volume 6. has a title in it, Study 6, or Study 7. It's called The Law of the New Creation. Of course, it's quite long. It's a very good dissertation on the law of the new creation. I'm just going to read the first sentence from that chapter. It says, the giving of a law by any competent authority implies the ability on the part of the recipient to keep the law, or some arrangement for the condoning of offenses under it. That's important, because if God were to give us something that we couldn't do, then he's dooming us. Likewise with Israel. You know, we think about Israel, one of the things that he said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, Moses said, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Of course, they were fallen humans. But yet it wasn't a law that was just ridiculously hard. But they couldn't keep it because they didn't have that ability as humans. And so it was to teach them that they needed something more. What is our law? Page 364 in that volume 6 from that chapter. Says these new creatures are accepted to their standing and relationship as members of the body of Christ upon their profession of love, a pure love, by appreciation of the divine love and a responsive love which desires to manifest itself toward God in cooperation with all of his wonderful plan. Remember how Jesus summed up the law? Is there? Love God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. That really was the key. God's character we have summed up in one scripture. God is love. Martin Luther made a classic statement. He said, love God and do as you please. Well, of course, what's the point? If you truly love God, you're going to do what pleases him. And that's the key. What is pleasing to God? Romans 13, 8-10, Paul says, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, not murder, not steal, not bear false witness, not covet, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, he's talking about the law of the commandments, but he's also talking about what God expects of us. Jesus said in John 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Not these things I ask you, or these things would be good. Now, these things I command you, that you love one another. Another statement from that chapter. We have since been in the school of Christ, learning the real meaning of love in its fullness, in its completeness, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, adding to our faith the various elements of love, gentleness, patience, brotherly kindness, etc. We are being tested along the lines of love, and our graduating examination will be specially on this point. Only those who attain the perfect love, the self-sacrificing love, will be counted worthy to be of the new creation. That pure love that God has, that gave him, caused him to bring this plan into existence, to give his own son for it, and to make provision for everyone, that's the kind of fervent love that has to motivate us. And it's, as Peter said, through that trial and testing of our life here, after we give our life to God, that gives us, that's part of our judgment period. Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch in Acts 14. And remember, the Jews came, you can read from verses 19 to 22, that they came and stoned him and Barnabas, and they had a lot of difficulties. And Paul makes a statement at the end. He says, we must endure many hardships to get into the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was stoned and thrown out and bruised and battered, I wouldn't just say, boy, we must endure many hardships. But that's exactly what Paul was talking about. Paul wasn't talking about trouble that comes from the world. He's talking about trouble and the difficulties that we will face in trying to execute this law of God of love. Tribulation is necessary for us. It's the only way God can serve, make us learn and help teach us what this law of love is all about. Any painful experience you have may seem very difficult at first, but it's that adversity, that's that trouble that brings us closer to God. Luke 6:40, Jesus says, "A disciple is not better than his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." Remember, that's what we're trying to become. We're trying to become the image of Jesus. We're trying to become his disciple. And his disciple, that word for disciple means a learner, a pupil. It's a follower who's being trained. You're improving. You're learning. You're growing. That's what all this life is about. Discipline is not punishment. It's not just punishment. We see things like boot camp, and we see all kinds of things like that. But you know, people don't rise up from the ashes better than before. Effective discipline is carried out in a caring way. God's authority isn't used to try to catch you doing something wrong. That's not what that discipline is about. It's trying to make us have those feelings to want to please God so much that we aren't going to do that same thing again. God is trying to create a different future in us. You know, he takes us the same as any Adamic stock, and once we respond to him, he begins to mold us through these changes, through this law of love, to teach us what this is about. Have you ever sent your kids to or go and stay at somebody's house and you said, when you get there, will you please call me so I know you got there safely? Sometimes kids forget and they don't call you. And if they come home, you say, oh, yeah, you do this again, you're going to be punished. Well, this happened to one person. The guy called up to say, he didn't call him, he should have been there by now. He called him up. Then he thought, well, maybe that's not right. He hung up, and just as the phone rang. A few seconds later, the phone rings, and the father picks it up, and the voice on the other end says, "Hi, Dad." He says, "Ah, what took you so long to call?" He says, "Well, I forgot, but once I heard the phone ring, I remembered." Don't think of God as one who wants to punish you. God is ringing sometimes your phone just to remind you what you promised to do. That's the idea of discipline. It's this principle of next time. The next time I go through this, I'll be better equipped. You cannot change what's happened. You've got to create a different future. Training is part of what produces that character, that law of love in us. It's about moral improvement. It's about mental improvement. It's about spiritual improvement. Remember Joseph. We talked about Joseph last night. Joseph had bad, then he had good. What did he say in Genesis 45, 4 and 5? When he met his brother, and he said, "Come near to me, I pray you," and they came near. And he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." We must show that same attitude that Joseph had. There was a man that was shipwrecked on an island, and he was the only survivor. He was washed up on this island, and he had so exhausted he cried out to God to save him, but nothing happened. Every day he scanned the horizon for help, nothing happened. Well, he managed to gather some materials and build this rough hut. And he put what little he had inside of it. But one day he goes out hunting for food, and he comes back, and you know what? The hut is in flames, and the smoke is just going up like crazy. Oh, he says, this is the worst possible thing that could happen. Now I have nothing at all. How could God do this to me? The next day, a ship shows up and rescues him. And he says, how did you know I was here? And they said, oh, well, we saw your smoke signal. I'm sure you've heard that story. But it does explain the difficulties. Sometimes those smoke signals lead to blessings or rescues from us. So never bear grudges against God or anyone else for the trials that you go through. Those adversities prevent further evils from happening and are meant to shape our character. That's part of how the law works for us. God's way of judging us is through our development of love. Love for Him, love for others, and even love for those who are opposed to us. The trial and the testing that you go through is part of that judgment. But it's developed character in you. It's not to find you guilty. God is trying to help you get where you need to go. Tom Landry, the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, told a reporter once, he said, my task is to renew the minds of our players so that I can get them to do what they do not want to do in order for them to achieve what they want to achieve. Brethren, sometimes we don't want to go through the things we are, but God knows what is best for us. God puts us in circumstances that develop our weaknesses. Job 23:8 says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. He knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God's everyday oversight of our actions is how he directs our paths, even though we can't always see him. But in the end, we will see him and remember that he's trying to produce in us something beautiful, something that will last forever and help him. Peter sums it up in 1 Peter 1:3-7. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's hear what's in store for the future and the world of mankind. Brother Homer.